I knew this was the place where love abounds. For this is the temple Jehovah God Almighty. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. In His presence there is joy beyond measure, and at His feet peace of mind can still be found. If you have a need, I know He has the answer. Reach out and claim it, child. You are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all.
Thank you, Fred. To stand in the presence of the Lord. Excuse me for one moment. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to turn again to Philippians chapter 1, where we will conclude this study. The Lord willing, next week, we will continue thoughts on pastoral leadership, as this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been reading out of Philippians 1, Paul's prayer, his pastoral prayer for the church at Philippi. So let's read again Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. Lord, for inspiring men to write, for preserving it, and Lord, for providing it for each one of us today. The access that we have to your word is unrestrained, and yet, Lord, we find within ourselves at times a distance from it. And so, Lord, I thank you for Sundays. I thank you for Bible studies and Sunday schools and those that are encouraging, Lord, for us to dive deeply into your word. Lord, I pray today that you'd give your servant voice and that you'd hide, Lord, your servant behind the cross, speaking through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, and that all of this would be done for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I stated, we've been looking at this, just these few verses, as a matter of recognizing that God has placed men in positions of leadership as pastors within churches. That's his doing. And he is right in what he does. And yet within all of that, whenever you have human participation in the things that God is doing, we are the weak link. So I'm thankful for pastor appreciation, not only for your expressions of pastor appreciation and so on, but also as a means of reminding me of the calling on my life and my dependence upon Christ. And to always be examining my heart as a pastor. We are exactly, as the old hymn says, like sheep prone to wander. Sometimes, as we were challenged today in our opening to Sunday school, sometimes we have a tendency to lean on our own counsel and not on the counsel of God. Sometimes we get a tendency to try to seek out our own purposes rather than just being obedient to the purposes in which God has called us. I find anymore in a culture where we live, where there's plurality of everything. I remember a gentleman from Papua New Guinea who had come to the United States. It was at a Wycliffe conference, and somebody asked him, what's the difference between Papua New Guinea and the United States? And he said, well, in Papua New Guinea, you go to the store to buy toothpaste, and there's toothpaste. Here you go to the store, and there's toothpaste. And that can be said of the church as well, can't it? Something's happened in the church where we're fragmented, and we have all these different denominations and different ways of looking at things. I suspect it's been like that for a long time, but maybe more fragmented than ever. And I think the challenge for us as pastors is to be following strictly according to his word and the guiding of the Holy Spirit as to what the message is to be for you here today. I listened to a few other pastors via internet and that sort of thing, and good messages, but interestingly enough, they're not always the message God has called me to bring. And so we follow after him. I'm also encouraged when I listen to a lot of those messages how they all go along the same track, which is encouraging to know that you're in line with what God is doing. Well, what we've looked at here is verse 9, and I challenge you with this, to examine your love life. The love that we have for Christ comes only because he has first loved us. And so the importance of starting in this relationship with the Lord and keeping it intensified the way it should be depends upon our love for him. And that's really a good thing to examine. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5 says, by the Holy Spirit, which he has given. That's why John, 1 John chapter 4, in the love chapter there, he says, and he has given us of his Spirit. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the love of Christ within us. It gives us the capacity to love him. Void of him, you receiving Christ and the Spirit of God, you have no capacity to manufacture love for Christ. It just doesn't happen. It is simply a response to his loving you, and therefore you respond by loving him back with the very love that he has granted unto you. The second thing we looked at was in verse 10, and I just put it this way in my notes as a means of reminder. Verse 10 is a life marked by God's or by good decisions is what we are to be living. And that, too, is according to the light that Christ has shed on our lives. I put it in my notes this way. We walk in the light of his love. If you turn with me to 1 John as we just kind of review this a little bit. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John writes here now, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That the love of God is then in fact the light then that shines into our lives, and then we walk according to it. This is a verb now. We're moving forward in the light, making good decisions, the excellent decisions that he calls us to. Turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John hits on this point quite a bit. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus here, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. I mean, it's pretty plain, really. His word is a light unto our path. Every day you need to make decisions. You need to be discerning. You need to choose the excellent thing. And it is in the light of Christ that we make those decisions. It adds discernment to our life to know how we ought to live for him. Now turn back to John chapter 3. We're going backwards here. But John chapter 3, Jesus says in verses 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought, or they are made, or they are worked in God. And that's right, isn't it? When you open up the Word of God, the light of God, the love of God shines upon your heart. It brings conviction if you've gone down the wrong path, made the wrong decision, and it brings encouragement and strength to us when we have made the correct decisions in our life according to the light. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in John's beautiful preamble, says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John would go on to say in verse 9 that was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which lights every man that comes into the world. I've told you before, I can remember as a young person, people talk about a reading light, and I never quite understood, what do you mean by a reading light? A light is a light. Well, in the dimness of my eyes now, I understand perfectly what a reading light is. A reading light helps me to discern what I'm looking at. And that's right. So we have the love of God that we reflect back to him as he grants it to us. And then as he gives us light, we have the discernment to make and to live a life walking down that pathway of light. And we do it as a light, a reflection back unto him. You see, the point in what Paul is saying here, what he's praying here, is that whatever God has given us, we give back to him. Because everything is His. And we own nothing. And we have no ability to make anything. We have no ability to create anything. Anything that you have has been granted unto you by God to be given back to God. You see, but the problem we have is we have a tendency to hold on to things as if they're our own. And they're not our own. The love of God is to be expressed back to Him and expressed to others. The light of God is meant to be shine upon Him and shine upon others. We're not to hide it under a bushel, are we? No, no one would do that. You share it. Because everything that God has given me, I am meant to give back to Him. And I give back to Him a life of making good decisions, proper action, and proper motive, the love of God. Well, then we come to the next verse. And here we have in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. I don't know where your mind goes right away when you read that, but I would suspect it probably goes to Galatians, maybe. Galatians chapter 5, we would go there first. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another, you see. And that's right, isn't it? When we talk about fruit, we're talking about the evidence of the reality. That's what it is. When you look upon a tree, you may see leaves, and you wonder, I wonder what kind of tree that is. And you see blossoms, and you may still wonder what kind of tree that is. But when an apple forms on it, you know it's an apple tree. That our lives are to be lived out evidence of the truth that resides within us. They are to be fruitful, the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we would, it's one verse that I want to draw your attention to, but I do want to read it in context. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The opposite of truth is a lie. The opposite of righteousness is unrighteousness or wickedness. The opposite of goodness is poorness. No, the fruit of the Spirit is in all of these good things. Now, Paul says here in this passage, if we begin with verse 1 and read through verse 16, let the word of the Lord sink into your hearts as you read, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Remember, walk in light, walk in love. As Christ has also loved us. Remember, He has first loved us, therefore we love. And has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Walk in the light. And you'll see that which is right, and you'll see that which is wrong, and you will bear the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and in truth. Turn with me to James chapter 3 as we continue to look at this manifestation of the fruit that is to be evident within our lives. If you look at James chapter 3 and verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruits of righteousness. And then turn with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 6. I don't believe that this is a conclusive a thought on the fruit that is to be born within our life, but it's a place to start. Romans 6, verse 22. Now being made free from sin, you become the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This should be the evidence in our lives, should be produced and expressed. Now, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 2 and make no mistake here, what Paul's saying, a fruit that is to be born within your life is not something that you are going to make. It is that work of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 and reading through 15, we read these words. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, that's a really interesting passage, because it is God working in us. It is his Spirit within us that produces this fruit of holiness and righteousness. It is the fruit of the Spirit that we bear, but he also says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to be willing to participate in that which God is doing. Not quenching the Holy Spirit, but feeding the Holy Spirit in the Word of God that it might produce more and more and more fruit in your life. You see, because the things that we produce in our life are only that which God produces in us, and that which he produces in us, we give back to him. Everything goes back to the Lord. Because you see in Philippians 1 verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Christ producing this fruit within us. And why is he producing it in us? It is unto the glory and the praise of God. Unto the glory and the praise of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the challenge in this for us is, again, as we receive from God that which he grants us, it must be given back to him. The actions that this fruit produces in our lives must be meant for his glory only. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul puts it this way. He starts with a question, what? And then he says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That's quite a question, isn't it? Do you not know that God dwells within you and you are not your own? And then he goes on to express why we're not our own, because in verse 20 he says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything you have from God is meant to be given back to God in glory. You see, sometimes we think about glorifying God and we think about something that I'm going to manufacture. I'm going to make myself glory unto God. No, you won't. No, you can't. The only glory God is going to get is the glory that he has granted unto you to be given back to him. This is the thing about being a Christian that makes us able to say, I'm a child of God, without boasting. because I am a child of God, not because of what I have done, but only that which he has done for me. Therefore, anything that's manufactured in my life, anything that shows evidence in my life, I cannot, I must not, I will not take any of it for my own glory. You're not a self-made Christian. You have not produced anything. You have not added to your stature one cubit. You cannot. Only through that which God does through you. And when he does, give him glory. It's in Romans chapter 8 where we find that he has predestinated us, he has called us, he has justified us, and he has glorified us. He has glorified us. You say, how am I glorified in Christ? He calls me a saint. He calls me his child. He calls me a joint heir with Jesus. That's nothing but lifting me to a standard of glory. Do I boast in that? No. I boast in the one who deserves the glory. You know, there's so many things that we look at within Scripture, and if you're just doing a word search, it's such a helpful thing. If you don't have a concordance, again, I encourage you to get a concordance. It'll help you to understand the whole of God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And sometimes we as we're looking through the word, we take parts of it and we don't add it all together, maybe. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. You know you're supposed to let your light so shine before men, right? That they may see your good works, right? And what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see it there? He's placed his love within you. He has placed his light within you. He has equipped you to make excellent decisions and to live according to that light. And we do that so that he then might be glorified. Turn to John chapter 15. And I dare to say that this last point of this going back to God as out of recognition that it has all come from God is the most important point that Paul is making here for the church. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Well, I'm not going to find it. I'm sorry. John 15, verse 8. That's where I wanted to go. Who told you Romans? I did. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Bearing fruit is that which glorifies God the Father. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 15, and verse 6. I'll get to Romans eventually. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Listen to the way Paul puts it here. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God even as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this reason why God has predestined, called, justified us, and glorified us, that we might glorify him. And now turn, if you would, to one last passage. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. This is one of those verses where I love the old English. I've told you before, I love the King James Version of the Bible because it is very difficult to read. And in the difficulty, I have to search out the meaning of the old English words, and that takes me back to the Greek to which they got that word. We've dumbed down the English language to a point now where it's hardly intelligible sometimes, I think. The Greek language it's like a bouquet of flowers. It's just beautiful and hard to take it all in. And Old English was much like that. the other day I was, well, you know, when we were out east studying the Civil War things that had taken place there in the 1860s, and to read the soldiers' letters that they sent home to their wives. Oh my, number one, my penmanship stinks in comparison. But number two, their use of the English language is so far beyond mine. Words are important, and meanings of words are very important, okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now, some versions put abound or rebound or whatever, go back to, I don't know what version you're reading. But that word redound, it sounded, when I first read it, I thought, well, that must mean rebound, right? That it goes back. And that's right. The abundance of grace that God has showed on us, and through thanksgiving, is meant to go back to Him in glory and praise. But that word redound means more than just going back. It means going back multiplied over and over and over again for God's glory. The only reason God creates or does anything is for His glory. He's in need of nothing. But He's God. And because He's God, He is singular. And because He is singular, He is the only one that is deserving of glory. Not you, not your pastor, no one save Him. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Examine your heart. Examine your heart as to the love of God. Do you love God? Are you reciprocating that love back to God? Examine your life. Are you living in the light? Are you discerning excellently according to the light of His Word? Be fruitful. Allow those things to be expressed in your life so that they might be witnessed by others for the glory of God. And most importantly, remember the abundance of His grace in your life is to redound in glory unto Him. If I can't teach you anything else, let me teach you that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for my voice today. For Lord, it is weak, but Your grace is sufficient. I thank You for the time that we have together here. And though it is brief, Lord, we recognize, according to the chorus that we sang today, that we do not live according to bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of Your mouth. We have dug into Your word. We have found, Lord, that every verse in it bears out the other verses. We recognize, Lord, who You are according to Your word and who we are and what You have called us, what purpose You have called us to. And so as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and as His people were glorifying Him, and as the others came and said, "Tell your people to stop," Jesus said, "No, for if they keep silent, the very rocks will cry out." In fact, Lord, the stars of heaven declare Your glory. Everything that You have created to glorify You. And You have created us, given us a free will. And so, Lord, as we have surrendered our lives to You, recognizing that You have loved us, we love You. As You have brought us light, we are walking in the light for You. As You have glorified us, Lord, we desire that You be glorified. And so, Lord, instruct us, guide us, encourage us, that You might be glorified in the lives that we live for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.